Lord, we humble ourselves before you and we turn against and away from any sin that has plagued us. We confess our failures. And we turn to you to receive grace and the reality that you call us redeemed today. We thank you for that. We receive that today. And in Jesus' name, we speak against all distractions and all forces of darkness, and we silence you. We say you may not interfere with God's work that's being accomplished here this morning. All this we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I want to warn you about something. I don't know, you should always use your best line at the very beginning, but I think this is the best line I'm going to give you all morning. So catch it right away at the beginning here. I'll pitch it out. Are you ready? Here it is. Satan mimics spiritual gifts. And Satan corrupts spiritual gifts. And Satan causes the abuse of spiritual gifts. Because that is true, we need to be very discerning, very wise, very aware of what's going on, totally reliant upon, dependent upon God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, ministering to us so we can recognize counterfeits, reject the abuses, and walk appropriately in the empowerment of the Spirit, using our gifts in God-glorifying ways. Satan mimics and corrupts and abuses spiritual gifts. The danger in having said that and recognizing that truth is that we might say, well, in that case, we're going to back away from anything that might be considered a spiritual gift. There's an author by the name of Storm who writes in his book on a Calvinist move to being a charismatic. It's an interesting book. He talks about convergence, a Calvinist charismatic. But he says, abuse is no excuse for disuse. Abuse is no excuse for disuse. But the reality is that we are instructed in Scripture to avail ourselves of all that God has for us and to allow His Spirit to work in us and to use the spiritual gifts that He gives each and every one of us to bring Him glory. So we want to be people who understand the gifts, recognize what gifts He's given each and every one of us, bring them forth, invite others to use their gifts in relationship with us, celebrate that all of this is designed to point us to Christ, what He's accomplished, to edify the body, to build them up. So I want you both to have, I want you to have both two feelings as we begin this message today, and an awareness, therefore a bit of almost slight hesitation about spiritual gifts, because you know they can be mimicked and abused and corrupted and used in wrong ways, but also an intense desire to let the Spirit work in you appropriately. Because if you look around, there's a person in here and a person in your greater sphere of influence that needs you to minister to them. You are in this congregation at God's design. And God placed you in here so you could minister to each other, so you could serve each other, so you could speak the words He wants you to speak, so you could do the deeds He wants you to do, so you could interact in the ways He wants you to interact, so that that person is encouraged and uplifted and their faith strengthened. If you're not serving in that way, let me encourage you to see it this way. You're not loving. If you are not serving in your area of spiritual giftedness, within the congregation and outside the congregation, if you are not serving, then you are not loving. Now, how can we say that? Because the definition of love given to us in 1 Corinthians is that of using our gifts to bless others. Previously, we've looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's look at that briefly and then move into 13 and 14. It's fun to have this text as our message for today. It was supposed to be my text for last Sunday, but one of the other people in the congregation used his spiritual gifts so well that he took all my time. I invited him to share, but I didn't tell him how long to share, and he shared a great message. So, Luke, if you hear this on the internet, thank you for using your spiritual gifts. So this was actually last week's message that I'm bringing this week, and it was on Sunday after Saturday I preached on it at a wedding, because this text is so often used at weddings. But the context here is for a congregation to understand how to use their gifts with each other, 12 is all about gifts. 14 is all about gifts. Chapter 13 is also about a congregation using their spiritual gifts. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it starts off by talking about how we are a body. Many different parts, each part important. Let's pick it up at verse 27. There's a danger in using a different Bible in your hand when you're preaching versus when you're preparing. So I'm going to go back to 21. I knew it was on that side of the page. Verse 21 of chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. Equal concern for each other. Every part cared about. Every part we're concerned about. Every part we're ministering to. Every part we're honoring. Verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Do all work miracles? No. Do all have gifts of healing? No. Do all speak in tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So lots of different parts, lots of different gifts, everyone important, everyone valued, everyone wanted. We're told to desire these spiritual gifts. He especially mentions the greater gifts. He's going to talk about that as we continue on. But look at how 14 starts. 14 starts by saying, chapter 14, verse 1, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Then he goes on to talk about speaking in tongues and prophecy and how those two are related to each other. And we won't look any more at that right now. But what's he saying to us? He's saying you should desire spiritual gifts. And if you're going to desire them, that's going to mean you're going to want them. If you're going to want them, that's going to mean you're going to value them. You're going to appreciate them. You're going to want them being part of our expression as a body. Now, when they get used and how they get used and where they get used, that's flexible. Our pattern is that not many of the spiritual gifts are deployed in our Sunday morning worship service. Some churches might deploy more of them in this type of setting, but our pattern, our tradition is not many of them utilized. One of the things I feel bad about is I hog the time that we're together on Sunday morning worship times. I get to speak. You don't get to. You have to listen. Sorry about that. That's our pattern. Many of you have speaking gifts, and they need to be deployed. The question is where and when and how. What's the setting? Some of you have a prophetic gifting, or some of you receive words of knowledge or words of wisdom or words of exhortation, and they need to be expressed appropriately, but they can't. So what do you do with those? It's one of the reasons why I so highly encourage you to be part of a small group, a group of people that get together to do four things. To interact with God's word, study it, pray it, memorize it, speak it, to build relationships and fellowship, get to know each other, face-to-face time, to pray, to really intercede and to speak God's blessing over each other, and to minister to each other, to others in need, and the greater community. But if you're getting together with others to do those four things, a small group of people, a community of believers, an accountability group, a Bible study, all these different terms we use, but really we want those four things being done there. And when they're done, and each person is seen to have value, then the spiritual gifts that the group has are being deployed, can be deployed, should be deployed, so that you're ministering one to another. See, God is a speaking God. He's communicating His heart, His will, His mind. And He wants us in a constantly receptive mode, receiving from Him and interacting with Him and then interacting with each other. And when He brings something to somebody, He wants that to be used and deployed. Now, that one gift, prophecy, sometimes causes people to step away. I think that's why it says in here, eagerly desire prophecy. But do you realize in the Old Testament they had this thing called the school of prophets? They had a thing called the school of prophets. What does that imply? That means that if you're a prophet, we better teach you how to use that gift. Because if you use it wrong, it could cause problems. So having a school of prophets is a great idea, a protective idea. I think we should consider our interactive times, our small group times, to, amongst all the other things, be also school of prophets or school of the other gifts, that we're learning how to use them properly. In each of my previous two congregations, I had a person, it happened to be a woman in each case, who was prophetically gifted, but very immature in her gifting. Had a gift, didn't know how to use the gift. And because of her lack of understanding how to use the gift, she caused problems, tensions, hurt feelings. If you're a prophet, you're aware of situations. God gives you a sense of right and wrong, of sin and things that need to be addressed. And if you receive that kind of message and you just blurt it out, someone gets hurt. So both of these two women, I had to go to and say, for a while anyway, when you receive something from God, I want you to pray it, not say it. Because a lot of times that gift of prophecy is coupled with the gift of intercession. And you receive something from God so you can pray for somebody, not so you can go to their face and shake them and grab them by the lapels and say, you've got a problem, so you can pray for them. There might be a time to say it. There needs to be some other things in place first. And in particular, chapter 13 has to be in place. So what we're talking about here is that spiritual gifts are given to each person. They're to be deployed. They're to be developed. They're to learn how to use them. But they are not the sign, the mark of spiritual maturity. You can be spiritually gifted and very spiritually immature. First Corinthians church, I think, could be labeled as an immature church. But they had all the gifts in abundance, but they did not use them well. So most of 1 Corinthians is a corrective to their immaturity and teaching them how to have a proper concern for one another so that the gifts didn't get so blown out of proportion that they get all the attention and the most important things were lacking. What did Jesus tell us in John? I think it's 15. My notes are off a little bit. No, it's 13. In John 13, Jesus says, I give you a new command. And it wasn't a new command to stand up and use your gifts flamboyantly. It wasn't a new command to get in someone's face and use your gift of prophecy to confront sin. This new command in chapter 13, verse 34 and 35 is a command to love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciple if you love one another. So what's the mark of a true disciple, a maturing disciple? It's love. You want to be seen as someone that's spiritually mature? Then love. Show love, give love, act out love, speak love. Love is the mark of a spiritually mature Christian. And a church that's growing in maturity is growing in love. Now, some groups get this wrong. They say, oh, you're a true disciple of Christ if you got this gift or that gift. That'll give you assurance that you're really one of His. Let me just tell you, nowhere in Scripture does it say that. But it does say this. They'll know you are my disciples if you love one another. So we are going to embrace the gifts, recognize their position, and recognize that what triumphs over them and guides all of their use is love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13 now. And I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardships that I may boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Now, what did he list there? He listed some spiritual gifts. Someone that can speak in the tongues of angels. Someone that has prophecy. Someone who can fathom mysteries. Someone who has knowledge. Someone who has faith. Someone that gives his money to the poor, has a gift of generosity, of giving. Someone that's even willing to give his body up. Maybe martyrdom talked about there. But if any of that stuff is not coupled with love, it's nothing. Once again, it's pointing out that love is the characteristic that displays, indicates maturity. Not the gift, it's love. And what kind of love? This is love now listed, 15 characteristics of it. And notice what's missing. What's missing is things like where Jesus says, greater love has no one than this but to lay down his life for his friend. Or God demonstrated his love for this and that he gave himself up for us. The definition of love is in other verses where it says it's to give yourself away for someone else. Real love lays itself down to meet the needs of another. If you love someone, you serve them, even to the point of it hurting you or causing you pain or causing you loss of life. Real love gives. The definition of love in those other verses is that love is giving, serving. But notice the definition in love that's here. Part of what you'll see is that the 1 Corinthians definition of love is a corrective to the abuses that were going on in the Corinthian church. This is like a grid laid over the Corinthian church experience, bringing correctiveness, a correction to them, and saying, hey, that thing you're doing, that's not love, because love is this. And that thing you're abusing over there, that's not love, because of this. What is real love? It's patient. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. What are the things you see there? You might divide those into four categories. And the two categories are two that don't fit the other ones. Love is kind, and love rejoices in truth. They're kind of separate. Love is kind, and love rejoices in the truth. But the other groupings of them could be divided into two columns. First of all, it's love endures. Love lasts. Love sticks in. Love doesn't go running. Love doesn't come to a stop. Love perseveres. It always hopes, always trusts. It's continuing on. It's an enduring love. Now, why do you need to have enduring love? In this case, it's written to a congregation full of conflict. When there's conflict, you need to know that love lasts. Because when you get a congregation of people together, you're going to have hurts. You're going to have offenses. You're going to have toes stepped on. It's used in a marriage situation. It's used in many marriage ceremonies. It's used in counseling. I used it a week ago in a marriage message. And I guess conflict happens when you have two people, too. But think about having 100. Chances of conflict are even greater. You need to know that God's love, supernatural love, agape love, doesn't cut and run. When it gets its toes stepped on, it hangs in there. When it gets its gifts pushed aside for a while, it doesn't say, well, I guess I'm going to have to just leave because I'm not wanted here. No, it stays and it addresses and it talks and it works things through so that the whole body benefits. I detest the fact that in most churches in America, some gifts are pushed away so people with those gifts go over here and find a new little circle. And you got to circle over here with that kind of gift, and you got a circle over there with that kind of gift, and you got a circle over there with those kind of gifts, and you don't have the whole body together. You got a bunch of eyes, a bunch of feet, and a bunch of livers, but you don't have the whole thing. Wouldn't it be great if love lasted, even when its toes got stepped on? And he said, no, I'm supposed to be here. and I'm supposed to serve. And God has given me gifts. And I'm going to humbly dialogue, humbly communicate, humbly interact so we grow in our love for each other. We need your gift. We need you. Love lasts. The other category that this definition of love fits into is that love is not proud. Love is not proud. Love doesn't demand its own. Love doesn't demand it has center stage. Love doesn't demand that it gets all the attention. It's not self-seeking. Why would that be the definition of love he uses in a church? Does he recognize how that is a common problem in a church? That people get in a position, people have a gift, people have an ability, and you think, I'm really special now. I've got attention. I've got a position I'm in. I've got a title I'm in. I've got a role I'm playing. Therefore, I feel good about myself because I'm being utilized and recognized. He says real love doesn't act that way. Real love continues to step back and say, no, you can have center stage. No, you can have that role. No, I'll help you do what I used to do. I'll help you develop your spiritual gifts so that we can do it together. No, real love is not proud. And I'm harping on this one because I struggle with this one. That's one of the dangers of God giving you speaking gifts, is that you get in front. Pride is a danger that can plague anyone who starts being used by God. But what if? What if every person recognized they were gifted, said, all glory goes to God. And instead of saying, I need to use my gift, says, I'll let others use their gifts too. I won't stop serving, that'd be disobedience. But I'll serve in a way that enables others to serve as well. And I'll esteem their gifts as well. Will you linger on this thought with me for a while? Will you ask God the question, am I loving the way 1 Corinthians wants me to love? With a love that endures, with a love that's not proud. Will you evaluate your role in the church and ask, am I serving the way I should serve? Am I deploying my gifts? Or am I deploying them too much? Am I hogging the situation, hogging the limelight, hogging the stage? As churches transition, as people come and go, as new people arrive, a church, a group of people looks around and says, that individual matters. That individual has gifts that need to be raised up, deployed, activated. They need to be matured in their gifting. I'm here already. So I'll help them learn the ropes, get connected, start using their gifts in ministry. Some people are going to back away, let someone else take their place if that kind of love is evident. That doesn't mean everybody backs away completely and nobody does anything. It means that everything that God wants us to do, we're still doing, but new people are connected, new people are involved, new gifts are being used. One of the things that I have the joy of is when you fill out that spiritual gifts assessment online, your results come to me and I get to see it. And then I'm prepared to come and talk with you about things that are there and dialogue with you. And I'm looking forward to those conversations over the coming weeks. But I was thrilled as I read the gifts that you have. There are people I don't know as well. And as I read their gifts, I thought, wow, I didn't know that about this person. And I know this person's not currently doing hardly anything in the congregation. But these are great talents sitting here, untapped, unutilized, undeployed. How will we benefit as a congregation and as a larger community when this person starts using those gifts for the glory of God? I believe that as we let love guide us in our using of our spiritual gifts, we are going to benefit. One another is going to benefit. The community is going to benefit. God's going to be glorified. So look again at 1 Corinthians 13. Recognize that love lasts, and love is not proud. And of course, those two others that are there, so important. Love always rejoices in the truth, and love is kind. But those are true of us as a congregation as we deploy our gifts. If your gift is prophecy, if your gift is teaching, if your gift is serving, if your gift is administration, whatever it might be, it's going to be used in a way that has a enduring love and a humble love and a kind love, and a love that rejoices in truth. The rest of the verse goes on to talk about how, or the rest of the chapter, how we need these things being utilized, and they don't pass away. There's been a lot of misuse of this last paragraph of this chapter 13, implying that, oh, see, all these things pass away. It says right there that they'll be gone. Where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. See, it says it right there. They're going to be gone. That's why we don't have any of those, is what these people say. But if you read the rest of the text, you see that that's going to happen. Yes, indeed. When? When the perfection comes. When we see Christ face to face. When we're fully known by Christ. When is that? When the church age is over. When we're welcomed into heaven and eternal intimacy with Christ. After the plan of redemption is wrapped up and the eternity's transitions into a heavenly existence. That's not yet. We're in the now, and those gifts are needed, but needed in love. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for correcting the Corinthian church through this chapter. And we thank you for using it as a grid that we can put on our own lives and then our own congregation. Help us to use our gifts in a way that is loving, that endures, that's humble, that rejoices in truth, that's kind. Help us to keep doing this, Lord, until the very end of time when you come back and wrap things up. Help us to be people who live out this life of love, who follow the way of love, and at the same time eagerly desire gifts, especially prophecy, because we know there's a tie between this love and using our gifts. Lord, help us to love every individual, every part of the body, to bring esteem, to bring recognition. Help us to deploy each person, to activate each person, to help each person do what they're supposed to do, because then they'll be fulfilled in it. Help us to see, Lord, that these gifts are not just for use amongst ourselves, but also for use in reaching the world. Pray you would continue to empower us and give us your love so that you get glory. We pray this in Christ's holy name.